the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. You may open the mind of Christ this morning to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We'll be continuing our study in verse 16. On Thursday evening, we were able to finish our eighth set of honor code principles. And I would like to take just a few minutes this morning to review those first eight sets, as well as the verses that document them, and then move on to honor code principle number 9. Principle number one, and as I warned you or alerted you to the fact earlier, there may be more than one principle at a time, but we're extracting principles which are found in the verses rather than dividing the verses up. Principle number one, stop being self-centered. Deal with your fellow believer objectively. There are two principles there, but they go together. If you are arrogant, you are not objective, but rather subjective. And therefore, you have to first stop being self-centered before you can deal with your fellow believer in an objective way. And we see this mandate in Romans 12, verse 3. I say through the grace that has been given to me, to everyone who is among you, stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance, beyond what you ought to think. And of course, the word there for stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance is huperphroneo, to go beyond ordinary thought, proper thought. Phroneo, we will note shortly, is the word for thought, and huper goes beyond that. And therefore, it means to think highly of oneself. Don't do that, but rather, think in terms of objectivity, as God has assigned us a standard of thinking from doctrine. And the word for thinking objectively is sophroneo, and has to do with responsible thinking, the thinking of a stabilized and ordered soul. And so we are to become stabilized and ordered in our thinking. And the source of that order and stability is Bible doctrine. And that is to supersede our arrogant, self-centered thinking. Now, there's a good place to start. We got to start with self. The mandates to follow are not, not easily executed. It is impossible to execute them, any of them, if we are arrogant in our souls. So arrogance is really a major problem in the Christian walk and must be constantly dealt with through rebound every day of our lives. Principle number two, never force a person to function beyond his own norms and standards, especially in the area of spiritual gifts. And I will be drawing this particular diagram, spiritual aristocracy is what we become at the moment of salvation. And what we want to do is develop the mental attitude of a spiritual aristocrat. So here's our objective right here. Yet, so few of us are there. Down here, we are unbeliever status. And all unbelievers are scumbags. And on the outside of the scumbags has collected a great deal of slug slime. That's us right here. Now, when we accept Christ as Savior, we enter this area between the lines. Everyone between the lines are believers in some form of advance or retrogression. And in any local church, you're going to find people in many different categories of advance or retrogression. But all of them are going to be believers. Various stages of growth, various levels of doctrinal understanding. Some are positive, some are negative. Some are in reversionism, some are zealously advancing. And so you can take any two people, and therefore you're going to have potential conflict between those two and within the body of Christ represented in that local church. And so in order for all of these people to get along, they're going to have an understanding. And the understanding is that I will grow at my pace, I will sin at my pace, I will revert at my pace, I will recover at my pace, I will advance at my pace, I will be lackadaisical at my own privilege, and you're to leave me alone while I'm wallowing in all of this. And by the same token, I agree to permit you to do the same thing. Now, this person here may observe this person here in committing what he thinks is a grievous sin, miscarriage of justice, poor manners, or what have you. And there's no question you see this, and you may observe it. We're not asking you to go into brain neutral. It is saying you're going to observe these things. You may be right, you may be wrong. But you think you observe a violation of some standard, and your tendency is to verbalize it, to gossip, to malign, to judge. And you're not permitted that in the royal family and its honor code. Now, this person may be sinning, and it may be obvious, and you may know it. That's the end of it. You don't tell anyone else. You don't verbalize it. You don't talk about it or spread it around. That's between that person and the Lord. And I'm so afraid that my teachings here on this honor code business are being misinterpreted. There are principles here, and common sense must somewhere intrude within these principles. And one of the problems that I think emerges when you get down and dirty with examining principles out of Scripture is that you get scared to death you're going to violate something. And therefore you become legalistic with your new knowledge. And everybody gets uptight and everybody gets dead serious. You don't even speak to each other. You're afraid to say to another person, "How are you today? That's none of your business. My health is none of your concern." Well, see, everybody's legalistic at that point. And that's not the thrust of this message. The thrust of this message is to hopefully assist everyone in their thinking so we can become relaxed with each other. We can carry on a conversation and actually say to another person, "How are you today?" And they will say, "Well, I'm just fine, thank you, and you." And we all move along. And if a conversation emerges, fine. And if friendships develop, marvelous. But nowhere along the line is anyone afraid that they're going to be judged, maligned, nitpicked, grumbled to and about. We're relaxed about this. We've finally confronted the fact that we're scumbags. That everybody's going to mess up, and everybody must be given the privilege of messing up as we are. They have the same recovery system we do. Let's leave everybody else alone when it comes to their spiritual growth and their spiritual progress. I'm not implying you leave your fellow believer alone when it comes to normal manners and basic getting along. "How are you today?" That's okay, don't you think? I'm not making this up. I know that in certain doctrinal churches, a greeting such as that, after a study of the honor code, can elicit a response. "Do you have a medical degree? Are you in any way prepared to render a decision on how I am?" Well, you wrinkle your brow. There are two percenters everywhere you go. There are people who misinterpret doctrine because they are arrogant and they didn't get past the first principle. So my hope from this study is that everyone will become relaxed, if you aren't already, and realize we're in this together. And we can get along, and there's no reason to go out and gossip and malign another person. We're speaking of spiritual matters here. And of course, all of these, or at least most of these principles, most of them, are overridden when it comes to parents and children. Parents have a responsibility to keep their eye on the young ones and to correct them when they go wrong. Never force a person to function beyond his own norms and standards, especially in the area of spiritual gifts. Every one of those dots on the board has a spiritual gift. 90% of those dots don't know what that gift is. They have to be given time to figure it out. And so you don't say to one person, you are not serving around the church enough. You're not giving enough. You are not doing this or that enough. It's none of your business. That's the kind of thing you don't say to another person. It's really the kind of thing you don't think about another person. That's between them and the Lord. And once they realize they have the gift of thus and so, then they will function in it as per the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And then it's not any of your business either. Your business is your spiritual gift, and are you functioning in it? And that's between you and the Lord. Well, the passage is Romans 12, verses 4 and 5. Just as we have many parts in one body, like eyes, ears, and hands, and all parts do not have the same function, like seeing, hearing, and feeling, so we, the many, are one body in Christ. We are individual members of the royal family who make up this universal church, and individually parts one of another. Therefore, the local church is the body of Christ in any given geographic location. Each person is a part in the body politic of the church. And we all have our functions and our duties, and it's up to us to perform them. And if we do not, that's between that person and the Lord. Honor code principle number 3. Impersonal love toward all mankind does not require you to compromise truth. There are no excuses for compromising truth. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Your impersonal love should be non-hypocritical. You should detest evil, and you should adhere to the good. Well, here's the principle of impersonal or unconditional love. I love you. I is the subject. This is the verb, love, and you is the object. I love you. And in unconditional love, you do not emphasize the object. If you do, then what the object does, says, and even thinks has a bearing on whether the love, the action of the verb, continues. And therefore, you place upon the object a great number of expectations in order for your personal love to continue at its current level. And if these expectations are not met, then that is going to affect your attitude toward that person. I expect you to be perfect. I love you because you're so perfect. And of course, this is what the guys say to the ladies. Right now, there's not many wrinkles. The hair is sort of fluffy and light. The eyes gleam. And of course, the chemicals around help. And all of the other things that make the ladies look good at an early age. I'm not implying that you elderly ladies do not look good. These are ladies, married ladies or elderly ladies in this application. This, you do not look good. But let's face it, the 20-year-olds are doing, they're ahead of the pack. We will admit that. I'll admit that about the guys, you meant about the ladies. And so the chemicals help. And so the guys look at these unmarried lasses and their heart races. And they say, wow. I love you, darling. And what are they loving? I like the way you look. I like the way you smell. I like the way you say certain things. I like the little facial idiosyncrasies that you have when you say things back to me in hushed tones. And all of these things go on, and it's all bound up in the external. And of course, you get married based on externals. And after about 10 years, or in some cases 10 days, these things... After 10 days of waking up without the chemicals, you know, things can happen and go wrong. But let's say 10 years, let's be charitable here. All of these things start to change to some degree, and the old guys say, she's not looking as good as those people do down at Big Tanny that pump iron every day. And so I think I'm going to ask Margaret out. And, of course, everything crashes and burns there. Where then, if you went back in the dating relationship and emphasized the subject, which is your personal integrity regarding others? I like your soul. I like what's in there. I like how you think. I like how you make decisions. I like your attitudes and opinions based on that thought. That's attractive to me. And in addition to that, you don't look bad either. But this is the important thing. As I read this book that's been assigned, this Great Gatsby, apparently these people, these fancified people with all of the polo ponies and whatnot, look good. They're dressed to kill. And they've got all the property and the goodies and the stuff you could possibly imagine. But then these women open their mouth. And when they do, out comes absolutely nothing. There's nothing there. There's nothing in there. So they, as long as they're willing to sit there and shut up and not say a word, then somebody's going to think, Tom, for example, I've got quite a catch here. But she opens her mouth. And what does Tom do? He goes to New York City and gets him what shall we call a lady of the evening for emergency purposes over there. Now, your impersonal love should be non-hypocritical. And being non-hypocritical means this. Let's get it out of the romantic realm. I love you. This you person here, this object is someone you can't stand. And are you going to love that person personally? Get serious. But how about when the subject is the emphasis? Your integrity says, I am going to cut you some slack. I understand you have plus R. You're a member of the royal family of God. You have all the assets that all believers have. You should have the freedom and the space to grow spiritually. I am going to leave you alone. Meaning no mental attitude sins, no verbal sins, no overt sins. Leave them alone. That's impersonal love. That is unconditional love. That emphasizes your integrity. That shows great flexibility on your part. And that is unconditional love. Therefore, you don't become a hypocrite. When you see the person, you don't run up and say, I've missed seeing you so much over the last few days. How have you been? When down deep inside, you don't care how they've been. That's not crossed your mind once since the last time you saw them. Your life's been better without them, and you know it. And to go through all of this palaver is ridiculous. And therefore, a very courteous, how are you today? Is all that is required. And you do not have to become a hypocrite. And that means, verse 9, your unconditional love should be non-hypocritical. You should detest evil. And if your fellow believer is involved in evil, you should detest that, not them. And by so doing, you adhere to the good. Now let me give you a verse. Back this up a little more. Romans 12:9 compared to Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. And keep in mind the concept of being non-hypocritical. Verse 17 of Romans 16. Keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and offenses contrary to doctrine. The word doctrine there is didache. Yeah, I sort of screwed that one up. D-I-D-A-C-H-E. It goes all the way back to the introduction of this study. The Academy of Divine Didactics. And didache is the word group we noted. And it means in this context, the content of that which is taught. In other words, the message of divine didactics from the Divine Academy. Keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have been taught. Now that's how you discern whether another person is involved in evil or not. How do you detest evil? You learn what evil is. It's the thought pattern of the Cosmic Academy. And when fellow believers are involved in it, you are to detest that. That's being non-hypocritical. You can't accept error in order to prolong a personal love relationship. You detest evil, but not the person. That the person is God's problem. Their actions, their thoughts, their motivations, their verbalizations are your problem. And when they verbalize evil, you cannot accept it in order to get along. You must separate from this, either mentally or physically, whatever is necessary. And we've studied this, by the way, in great detail. And our Lord is the one who gave us the example when He got in front of the Pharisees and called them hypocrites. Keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and offenses contrary to doctrine, which has been taught, and turn away from them. Verse 18, for such people are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but rather of their own emotions. They're functioning in the cosmic system. They have imploded and exploded, and you have the emotional complexes in view. By their good works, they're your visual veils, and by their fair speeches, there are your rhetorical veils. They deceive the hearts, the right lobe, the stream of consciousness of spiritual idiots. Avoid such people as these, it says in verse 17. And what is it? How do you avoid people and maintain this mandate in verse 9 of chapter 12? Your impersonal love should be non-hypocritical. I don't care how many people are in a local church, somewhere, someday, somebody's going to get in reversionism. And they're going to start speaking evil, and they're going to start doing evil. Your job is to carry on with your own integrity, respecting their plus R. They are a member, therefore, of the royal family of God. They have all of the assets for spiritual growth. They have all of the assets for spiritual recovery when needed. Jesus Christ is the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court of Heaven. He is in charge. He has all the facts. He is in control. Therefore, your job, considering all of these things, is I love you. Emphasis on the subject, personal integrity. I understand your position, therefore I will not judge. However, under the principle, my impersonal love must be non-hypocritical, I must detest evil, you must make the choice, you must be civil, but at the same time, you must stand back. And you stand back with mental separation, or if necessary, physical separation. And in our study, we noted several things on that particular subject. In mental separation, you simply withdraw except for the niceties. In physical separation, you have to get away. But you see, there's certain circumstances where you can't get away. You can't get away from people in a local church, yet people do it. They have someone rub them the wrong way in a local church, and they say, well, I'm out of here. That's not a very loving church. When you've got a person or two in reversionism, which is typical of all churches. And so rather than adjusting with the honor code and the problem-solving devices, you react. And then you hit the swinging doors and you're out of here. You can't get away from reversionists in a local church. They're going to be here. You've got to learn how to deal with them. You can mentally separate, but you can't physically separate. You can socially, but not in the church. How about in a family? They're going to be there. Have you been to a family reunion lately? How did you do? Did you make an A-plus on applying all these principles at your most recent family reunion? Or did you make a C-minus? Or did you actually fail all of these tests? How do you do? Listen, family reunions should be looked on you as a marvelous opportunity. This is a, yes, I know. I know about Aunt Harriet and all the rest, but she is coming, and she is your aunt, and she's not going to go away until the Lord takes her home. So you must endure Aunt Harriet and all of the other people that are involved in your family that you can't get away from. They are real. They are there. Now, how are you going to make a day of it? You're going to use these principles. You're going to be nice to Aunt Harriet. How are you? Fine. Well, it's good to see you again, Aunt Harriet. And then you go get tea and crumpets somewhere in the next room. Avoid her. But I can't avoid her. She follows me around and castigates and maligns me. I've gained too much weight or something. But you're absolutely correct, Aunt Harriet. I'm desperately trying to lose weight. Could you give me some pointers on how I might do it? Completely disarming her. The old battle axe is disarmed. How do you stay so thin, Aunt Harriet, as she stands there at a hefty 225? Well, I hope you get the drift here on verse 9. I guess we ought to move on. By the way, another little verse I want to point out to you on verse 9 about being non-hypocritical and getting along, but detesting evil even within your own family. Check out Matthew 10. While we're here, let's do this. Matthew 10. Flip over to verse 34. Please note, if you have one of those Christ Speaks in Red Ink Bibles, that we got red ink here. And this is Christ speaking. Do not think I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, rather a sword. The first advent, see, the Jews thought the first advent was going to bring world peace. It did not. It brought Christ, the Messiah, sharpening the difference among members of the human race. Those that believe, those who do not. The world's populated with two kinds of people, believers and unbelievers. And Jesus Christ is the one who came into the sphere of human existence and made very clear and lucid what it is that separates those two kinds of people. Faith in Christ alone. And guess what? Because you've accepted Christ as Savior, there's no guarantee that everyone in your family has or is going to. And because you're positive to doctrine, there's no indication whatsoever that everyone in your family is or is going to be. And so there's going to be tension and conflict. And they're going to initiate it unless you give them a hand. Christ, therefore, came in the first advent to bring a sword. His analogy, his implication is, I came to bring division among men. Either accept me for eternal life or do not, and suffer eternal condemnation in the lake of fire. And in the interim, called human life, there will be warfare among men. The only reconciliation that Jesus Christ appropriated on the cross was a reconciliation between man and God through faith in Him. When it comes to getting along in Cosmos Diabolicus, he brought a sword. And so verse 35 says, For I came to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Now your homework assignment to think about those things. And then think about your family reunion. And think about how you deal with the people at the family reunion. They don't like you. They are blood relatives. But spiritually, they're not even connected to you. They're dead. Spiritually dead. Spiritually brain dead. And their only hope to giant up in the royal family is how you treat them. Unconditional love, detesting their evil, but not them, adhering to the good. Evangelize silently, verbally if possible, but you're going to find out that this is a long-haul proposition. They've got to see you acting differently than they do. They've got to see you unaffected by all of the harassment and turmoil they heap upon you. They've got to see that you have a superior system of thinking that is undaunted by all of their castigations. And over a period of time, 5, 10, 15 years, somebody might even ask a question about this, but usually not. Your job is to leave them alone. Do not retaliate. Do not seek vengeance. I've given all of these principles to you. Don't you see it? Jesus Christ is in control. These people are inconsequential. Look at this. Aunt Harriet you. She is your aunt, an elderly aunt. You're to show deference to her, right? You're to show her the usual courtesies that you would show any elderly person, but especially someone blood related. But when it comes to judgment, she is a non-entity, an inconsequential person. She has no importance. You get this? When it comes to judging, she is a nobody. And you therefore don't need to pay any attention to her judgmental castigations of you because she's not qualified to render an opinion. Who is qualified? Check out John chapter 5. Let's find out who can render judgment and who can impose discipline and who is qualified and given that authority. John 5, check out verse 22. Notice the red ink. For not even the Father judges anyone, but He has given all judgment to the Son. All judgment. Now, all excludes Aunt Harriet. She's not qualified. Who is? Jesus Christ has been given the duty of Chief Justice of the Supreme Court of Heaven. He is the judge, no one else. And so, even if her of you is correct, whose job is it to take care of the problem? Jesus Christ, the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court of Heaven, not Aunt Harriet. Unqualified, therefore, an inconsequential person, therefore her opinions are inconsequential, and you need not worry about them or seek to defend yourself. You get this? I hope you do, because it's going to solve a lot of problems at the next family reunion. Well, let's go to 4. This is only a review. My, we're getting on here, aren't we? We must hurry along. Number 4, unconditional love among believers requires the same devotion to each other as found among family members. Oh, Lord, after all I just said, looky here. How do we rationalize this? Well, let's go ahead and finish, and then we'll go back and see. Unconditional love among believers requires the same devotion to each other as found among family members. Also, willingness to show deference to other believers is a matter of honor and protocol. All a part of the same package. Romans 12, verse 10. With reference to your brotherly love, be devoted to each other. With reference to honor, let each one of you esteem others more highly than yourself. I've just gotten through going over Aunt Harriet and how she acts, how you're to act. And that's what I mean in this principle. That's what Paul means. That's what the Holy Spirit means in verse 10. You're going to have fellow members of the royal family that act just like Aunt Harriet, and the same way you handle her is the same way you handle them. And when they malign you, judge, and gossip, just think, are they qualified to render this opinion? Have they been delegated this authority? And then open your Bible to John 5, verse 22, and double check that. And see if there, maybe you overlooked their name. Maybe it's there. Double check it. Be fair. And when Fred Jones castigates you in this congregation, open it up. Let's do that. Let's see if maybe we missed that. That's John chapter 5. I'm sure we may have overlooked Fred's name here. For not even the Father judges anyone, but He has given all judgment to the Son and Fred Jones. And when you look at that verse and don't find Fred or Margaret or whoever listed there, then you can just grin to yourself and say, that is a violation of protocol. they don't have the qualifications to render judgment against me. They're in deep trouble in front of this bar of God. And I'd better back out of here and leave this alone. You know, you might possibly be right, Aunt Harriet. You might be possibly right. I am a scumbag. I must look into that. Pray for me, will you? With reference to your brotherly love, says verse 10, and that means fellow members of the royal family, be devoted to each other. With reference to honor, that each one of you esteem others more highly than yourself. That's heavy duty, isn't it? That's the attitude. Because why? You can do this. They have the same plus R you do. They have the same assets. They're member of the same royal family. They're just having a bad day, okay? We'll cut them that slack. Let God take care of it. You can therefore esteem Aunt Harriet more highly than you do yourself. And if you're wrong, what difference does it make? If you are more highly esteemed than Aunt Harriet, because she is in reversionism, what difference does it make? It doesn't add to your side of the ledger one iota. Your spiritual life is based on your relationship with God through A, faith in Christ, and B, knowledge of His Word. End of discussion. It has nothing to do with Aunt Harriet and her spiritual growth or retrogression. Number five, failure to persevere in the inculcation of doctrine has a negative impact on one's application of the honor code. Through the filling of the Holy Spirit, consistent service to our Lord is maintained. Verse 11. With regard to your due diligence, do not be negligent. You're under a gentleman's agreement to grow in grace. That's the mandate following salvation. Grow in grace and in the epinosis knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yes, sir, would be the answer to that mandate. Gentleman's agreement. Therefore, if you do not grow in grace, then you haven't been diligent regarding your obligations. The mandate here, therefore, seeks to supersede that lazy mental attitude. With regard to your due diligence, do not be negligent. Continue to persevere in Bible class, is what it says. And with reference to the Holy Spirit, be zealous when serving the Lord. When making application of doctrine to life, through the enabling power of the Spirit, and of course the doctrine you've learned through due diligence is going to make you zealous in your service to the Lord. And what service to the Lord? Breaking a sweat? I've taught you differently from that. Absolutely not. Serving God, serving Jesus Christ is, first of all, learning His Word and then applying it under pressure. That's service. And however, whatever service you're involved in, whether it's worship, singing a song, doing your job, executing your ambassadorship function through your spiritual gift, being tolerant of Aunt Harriet, whatever application you have, that's service to God. And you can't do the service unless your due diligence has been there first. All of these things interlock, as you can well see, and all of them emphasize thought. Doctrinal thought is the only way an honor code can be successful in its application. If there's no thought there, there is no honor. Well, I've carried on, haven't I? Well, I'm sorry. This is Eucharist Day and my timing seems to be off. But we'll resume our review, as it were, at a quarter till the hour.